thank you, Children's Ministry, for those of you who are in the service right now. Today, I want to share a kind of a normal message, but a message that complements what we just heard with our children's feature, which was awesome. We have our children in the service today, and that was definitely fun. I appreciate you all clapping along and singing along with some of the children's songs. I'm sure the children and the Children's Ministry appreciate that. And so today, because we want to do a complimentary message to what we just heard today, we're going to take a break this week from Exodus in our series, and we're going to carry on in our series in Exodus 2 weeks from now, because next week we have Easter, and we're going to be giving, of course, an Easter message. So today we'll take a break from Exodus, and the passage I want to read today and work with is from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. And it's a story of how God worked in a man by the name of Elisha. He was a prophet of God. And it's a story of how God worked with the people of Israel as well. And there were some I spy moments in this story. So let me pray and we'll jump into it. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to have the children hanging out with us, the children's ministry. And we pray, Lord, now as we turn to your word, that you would just speak to our hearts and open up our eyes and our minds to what you want to share with us this morning. Amen. All right, so the passage is 2 Kings chapter 6, and before I read the passage, I want to share with you three reflections or points that I want to make from this passage before I even read it. So the first point that I want to make is I want to talk about how God is always with us. Number two, there is an interesting thing that happens in the stories where Israel ends up blessing their enemies. And so I want to make a point about blessing our enemies. And number three, I want to talk about seeing how God is at work, kind of like what we just saw in the children's future. So let's jump into the passage. It's 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel." And so just to summarize what's happening here, the king of Aram, he's constantly trying to do some kind of a sneak attack on Israel. He's trying to attack Israel. They're at war with each other, and they're never successful because in the land of Israel, there's a prophet by the name of Elisha who's always telling the king of Israel, the king of Aram's secrets, and it's driving this king absolutely bonkers. Now, the king doesn't know this, and so he thinks it's one of his own officers that's betraying him, acting like a traitor, and so he brings his officers before him, and he confronts them and basically says, "Who among you is sharing our secrets with Israel? How is it even possible that they know our secrets?" And I imagine the king is probably so fed up that the king of Aram is just about ready to execute any of these officers should he find out that one of these guys is betraying him. And so this is how the story continues. So after he asks this question, we pick up in verse 12. They respond by saying, "None of us, my lord the king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." Now, kids, imagine having that superpower where you can know what your parents are saying behind closed doors. That would be pretty crazy. Who would want that superpower? Yeah, I wouldn't want that. Anyways, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Now, I don't know how many people or troops the king sent, but it had to have been a lot because it was enough troops to surround the city. And you know, what's ironic about this is that the king is sending an entire army to capture one man. Doesn't seem like a fair fight, but that's what's happening here. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. And so understandably, this servant was freaked out. He was panicking. And so here's this hostile army that either wants Elijah dead or captured. The army's just surrounded the city. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. And perhaps they're approaching the house. It's intimidating. It's scary. It feels hopeless. And there seems to be, probably in the servant's mind at least, there's probably no other option but to just surrender and accept your fate, give in to the army, and just let them do whatever they want. But Elisha has a different approach. Listen to what the prophet says. It's pretty cool. He says, Elisha says, don't be afraid. He says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And so the servant is probably like totally confused. He's looking at Elijah and he's like, what? He looks back out the window and he's seeing again this army that's surrounding the city. And he's seeing no Israelite army with him. He's seeing no friends with him. No one's in their corner. And he looks back at Elijah and he's probably just totally confused. And Elisha probably picks up on this, and so he the prophet Elijah, he carries on and he prays. He says, open his eyes, Lord, he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That would have been a cool sight to see. And so the servant's spiritual eyes, his heart eyes, as what we were talking about earlier on, his heart eyes were open and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. And man, what a cool sight that would have been. He saw a spiritual army that was larger and more impressive than the physical army that was surrounding them. The story continues in verse 18. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And so this is interesting because on the one hand, the servant's eyes are opened, his spiritual eyes are opened. But on the other hand, this army, they're blinded in some way. I don't exactly know what that would exactly look like, but they were distracted, they were blinded, so they couldn't see Elisha standing right in front of them. Elisha told them, he's standing right before them. He says, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them into Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those who have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Man, that's a cool story. And so we're going to talk about that story, and just again, I want to share 3 points about this story. And the first, I want to talk about how God will always be with us. The second, there's this really neat ending where the king of Israel has opportunity to kill their enemies. They're surrounded, but instead of killing them, he blesses them. And number three, I want to talk about seeing how God is at work in our lives. So the first point is this: God will always be with you. God will always be with you. In this passage, God was with Israel and his prophet Elisha. And the cool thing about the story is that God told the Israelites in advance that he would be with them in difficult situations. And God stayed true to his word. If we go back into the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 20 verse 1 says this. It says, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them. Because the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, will be with you. And so God is staying true to his people right now. And in a similar way, we can say with confidence that no matter what we face in life, that God will be with us as well. In the New Testament, Hebrews 13, it's a very simple but brief but beautiful passage. It says pretty much the same thing. Hebrews 13, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I got to tell you, this is an absolutely beautiful truth, that God will never leave us. And it's a truth that unfortunately sometimes we forget. And sometimes we face difficult situations in life and we go into panic mode, we go into stress mode, we go into anxiety mode. I'm sure no one here struggles with that, right? Nobody, right? Yeah. But we need to be careful to make sure that the difficult physical circumstances we face don't feel greater than God's presence in our life. God's presence is so important, and God is with you. So, for example, when those in government make decisions that put people of faith in a difficult position, remember that God is with you. Remember the one who is with you, who's inside of you, who's with you. Remember that he rules over the rulers of this world. Let me give you another example. When you lose your job or when you have a financial setback, remember that God is with you. And remember the God who is with you, he owns absolutely everything in this world. Another example. When you find you have, maybe you find out you just had cancer, or you found out that you just had a bad health report, remember that God is with you. He will not forsake you in those times. And remember the God who is with you, he's in the business of healing people, and he's also in the business of raising the dead to life, FYI, which we're going to celebrate next week, of course. We celebrate that every week, but especially next week. Another example, when you lose a loved one through death, remember that God is with you. And by the way, God is with your loved one as well. Remember that God is with you in death and in life, whichever happens. And God is with you. Remember that he is the one who grants eternal life. God is with you no matter what you face. Last week, I took my kids and my wife, of course, to the trampoline park, the Get Air in town here. Who here has been to Get Air? Any kids been to Get Air? Yeah, that's a fun place to be, right? I heard that Josh and the youth group went to Get Air recently, and no one broke any bones, which, in my opinion, that is a success. Success. I'm a little bit sore, even though it's been 4 days or so still. I jumped on my ankle in a weird way. Anyways, I was there at the trampoline park with my family, and we do our very best as parents to make sure we always have our kids in the line of sight, you know. It's a very, you know, relatively small place. It's a very safe place, but particularly my wife and I, we try our very best to make sure no one leaves our line of sight. But inevitably, sometimes throughout that 1 or 2 hours that we were there, 2 hours we were there, sometimes the kids, they get out of our sight, and we kind of lose them for a moment. And we do our best. We take a moment to go and find them. But sometimes in our families, we get lost and out of sight of our parents. There's another time in my life when I was a kid where my family lost me. And my parents were wonderful parents. They were good, responsible parents. I'm not bashing them in any way. But we were at a skating rink, and there's a lot of people there. We're going from one room to another. And it just so happened that, I guess, in the shuffle, I lost my family, or they lost me, however you want to say it. And I was lost, and I panicked, and I didn't know what to do. And so what I did was I couldn't find my family. So by myself as a little kid, I ran outside of the skating rink in the dark by myself, ran to the parking lot, and just stood right beside the car until my family found me. And so it was a bit of a scary moment for me. And as I share that story, maybe some of you know of a story of maybe where you were lost in your family as a child. Or maybe you know of stories where, I know of stories where people have intentionally ran away from their family because they were ticked off with their parents about something. It's not something I recommend, kids. But here's the point that I'm trying to make. Sometimes we try to run and hide from our families, whether purposely or maybe it's an accident. But you need to know, even if you tried to run away from God, even if you tried to hide, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. God would still be with you. I mean, the story of Jonah and the whale comes to mind. Even if you tried to run and even if you tried to hide, God would know where you are and he would be with you. He will never leave you, even if you want to run away from him. There's a really catchy, meaningful song on the Christian radio station. The song is called "You Are With Me" by Andrew Marcus. And the chorus goes something like this. It says, "In the darkest hour, in the middle of the raging sea, when I'm in the battle, Lord, you are with me. Your light is shining. You make the darkness flee. You are my rescue. Lord, you are with me." In fact, that song is what we played in the pre-service video, if you noticed, on the way in. It sounds a lot like Psalm 139, another beautiful passage, which says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And so number one, remember that God will always be with you. And that is just a beautiful truth. The second point seems like it's going in a different direction, and it is, but it'll all complement each other in the end here. The second point is to bless your enemies. The ending of the story is very interesting and unique, where the king of Israel, he seems eager to kill his enemies. And he has opportunity to kill his enemies. They're surrounded. But yet the prophet tells him to not kill his enemies and instead feed them, bless them, give them drink and food. And so he does that. And so the Bible says to bless their enemies. Proverbs 25, 21 to 22 says this: "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Jesus also commented on blessing our enemies, and what he said, it sounds very countercultural and counterintuitive, but it's very important and profound, the words he said on blessing your enemies. And he says this, he says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." That message is very opposite, oftentimes, to what the world teaches to us about how to treat our enemies and those who mistreat us. There's a really neat story that I came across of how a community of people chose to bless and support who they could easily have perceived as their enemies. I'm going to read that story to you. It says, "On the morning of October the 2nd, 2006, Charles Carl Roberts barricaded himself inside West Nickel Mines Amish School. After murdering 5 young girls and wounding 6 others, Roberts committed suicide. It was a dark day for the Amish community of the West Nickel Mines, but it was also a dark day for Marie Roberts, the wife of the gunman, and our 2 young children. On the following Sunday, Marie went to her husband's funeral. She and her children watched in amazement as Amish families, about half of the 75 mourners present, came and stood alongside them in the midst of their blinding grief. Despite the horrific crimes the man had committed against them, the Amish came to mourn Charles Carl Roberts as a husband and daddy. Bruce Porter, a fire department chaplain who attended the service, was profoundly moved. It's the love, the heartfelt forgiveness they have toward the family. I broke down and cried seeing it displayed. He said Marie Roberts was also touched. She was absolutely deeply moved by the love shown." And if you didn't catch what happened in that story, basically these Amish people, they went to the funeral service of their killer, of their gunman, to support the family. Wow, what a story. What a story about blessing and loving your enemies. The Amish community could have easily treated Marie Roberts and her children like despised enemies, yet they didn't. They chose to love and support them in their grief. Imagine what kind of witness we would have in our world if every Christian sought to find ways to bless and love their enemies instead of slandering or trying to get back or trying to get revenge on their enemies. And so here's a question I have for us. Do we spend more time slandering or complaining or conspiring against their enemies? Or do we spend more time praying, blessing, and loving our enemies? You know, when I read Facebook, I heard a laugh there, yeah. When I read Facebook, I'm often seeing many posts from Christians who are saying, who are slandering, criticizing, and complaining are people in government. And, you know, we may not agree with some of the decisions that are being made, but at the same time, that's not the way we're supposed to be acting. Imagine we spent the same amount of time complaining and criticizing and slandering maybe people in government who are making perhaps decisions we wouldn't agree with. Imagine we put that time and energy and invested it into blessing and praying and supporting those people. What would our country look like? What would our world look like? It would look a lot different than the way it is now. Here's another truth that we need to consider as well. Consider this. Remember that we were once enemies of God. When God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, he wasn't dying for a bunch of good people that deserved him to die for us. Jesus sent his son to die for his enemies, not for good people. So consider that when we think of blessing and loving our enemies. I'm excited. We have, in November, we've invited a missionary to come speak to us. Her name is Gracia Burnham. Is anyone familiar with the name Gracia Burnham? I don't know her whole story, but she has a very unique story where she and her husband were serving as missionaries, and I can't remember the country where she was serving at the time. And she and her husband were kidnapped. And while they were kidnapped, I guess they tried to have some kind of a rescue mission, which resulted in her husband dying in that rescue mission. And she ended up, through this whole process, she was able to befriend her enemies, even in the midst of this kidnapping, and somehow was able to give glory to God through this whole story. I don't know all the details, but she's going to come and share how she was able to bless and befriend and forgive her enemies. That's going to be in November, and we'll tell you more details as we get closer to the date. But anyways, if you have someone you might consider an enemy in your life right now, it could be someone at work, someone in your neighborhood, whatever, consider how you might be able to bless them. So that's the second point, talking about blessing your enemies. Here's a third point. It's important for us to see how God is working in our lives. See how God is working. And so quite possibly the neatest thing in the story, the original story that I shared, is that when Elisha asked God to open his servant's eyes so that he may see, that his servant's eyes are opened and that he's able to see these chariots of fire surrounding their enemies. And so whether we're facing difficult circumstances or whether we have enemies in our life, people who are tearing us down, we should see how God is working even in the midst of that. I love the skit here with the kids, and I love what's your stage name or your character's Timmy. The moral of that story, by the way, is that Timmy is a bad example. But no, I that was a neat part of the story where Timmy realized that his broken ankle actually became a blessing because it actually prevented them from falling over the edge. And, you know, we need to see how God is working even the bad times in life. God is always at work. He's at work in the good times and the bad. And, in fact, some people would say that God is especially working in the bad times in life. Now, in fairness, we sometimes don't see everything that God is doing. And Scripture does acknowledge that. 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul is talking about love, he's near the end, he says, you know, I don't see clearly right now. I don't see everything. I don't see the whole picture. I don't understand everything. But when I get to heaven and when I'm with Jesus, I will be able to see everything and I will be able to see clearly. The Bible also says in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance, but what we do not see. And so we are complimented by putting our faith in God even though we don't see everything. And furthermore, in John 20:29, when Jesus, he's risen from the dead, he appears to Thomas because Thomas is doubting whether Jesus has risen from the dead or not. And so he reveals himself to Thomas and he asks Thomas to examine him. Jesus tells Thomas, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so there's many occasions where we put our faith in God, even though we haven't seen something with our physical eyes, and that's seen as a good thing, it's seen as an act of faith. But at the same time, even though we don't know or understand the whole big picture until we get to heaven, we need to still find opportunities and acknowledge where God is working in our lives right now. And it's in these situations where we should perhaps ask God for us to see what God sees. And I think it's totally appropriate and totally fine for us to say, God, can you help me see what you're seeing here? I'm struggling through this issue in my life right now. Can you please help me see where the good is in this situation, see how you're working? I think it's a very appropriate response. Many of us will know that we had a beloved member pass away recently in the past few weeks, a couple of weeks, Bernie Koop. And, you know, when I visited him, he was ready to go to heaven. And he desperately wanted to die, basically, and go be with Jesus. And I remember in that visit, he kept on saying, why? Why do you have to, why is God taking so long? I want to go. Why am I still here? It doesn't make sense. And perhaps God wanted him to stay for a few days so that maybe perhaps we would have opportunity to talk to his neighbor, because his neighbor was on his heart about, you know, talking to him about God. Or perhaps perhaps God wanted to use Bernie Koop as a sermon illustration. maybe that's why he kept around for a few more days. I don't know. I came across a really neat person on Friday night at our children's camp. Her name's Tanya. She's sitting right here. And man, I was so encouraged by her story. Apparently Tanya, and I asked her permission, by the way, apparently Tanya is going deaf. And over the years, her hearing has gotten progressively worse and worse and worse, and eventually she will lose her hearing. And for most people, you might think, oh, that's actually very sad. And a lot of people, she says, when they talk to her about that, they will often say, I'm so sorry. But she's got a totally different perspective on this. She sees this actually as a blessing. And I was just totally blown away by her attitude and her story and her testimony. She was saying how this is actually a good thing because it's actually opened up different career paths where now she's learning how to sign. I don't know how to sign. And she's able to now teach children and get involved in children's lives, which is another passion of hers. And she's able to meet new friends and new colleagues and just open up another career path for her. And she's been seeing it as a blessing. And it's been so cool to see how Tanya is seeing how God is working in her life in a situation where many people would say that's a bad thing in their life. But she's seeing how God is working even in the midst of that challenging circumstance. So you can talk to Tanya afterwards. I'm sure she'd be glad to share her story with you. But on other occasions, it's important to know and acknowledge how God is providing and caring for us in all sorts of areas. So if seeing what God is doing is important, are there some things in our life that can cloud our spiritual eyesight? Yes, there are many things that can cloud our spiritual eyesight. But I just want to talk about one thing. But the worst thing that clouds our eyesight is when we have a hard heart towards God, or when we have a lack of faith in Jesus. You know, the saddest thing in life is this, because it results in one being totally blinded to how God is working. In fact, Jesus says all sins can be forgiven except this one. It leads to the unforgivable sin. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus, he's casting out demons, and the teachers of the law, they come to him and they suggest that he could only cast out these demons because Jesus himself is possessed by an evil spirit. And so these guys were so hard, they were so blinded to the truth that they called our good Lord Jesus evil. And this is what Jesus had to say about it. He said, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. And he said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. And so the issue here is that they were spiritually blind because of their hard heart towards God. You know, I want to close with this story. It's a story in John chapter 9 where Jesus, he heals a man who had been born blind. He gives him his eyesight. And the Pharisees, they bring this man in before them, and they want to investigate, they want to interrogate this man. They think Jesus was a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath, or perhaps some other reasons as well. But they want this man who was just healed to confess that Jesus is a dirty, rotten sinner. That's what they want out of him. But instead, the man who confesses that Jesus surely is from God, and he says that with authority and with assertiveness, to which resulted in the Pharisees hurling insults at this man and throwing him out of their presence. Later on in this passage, Jesus meets up with the man he healed, and he says this. Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see, will become blind." You know, the ironic thing about this story is that it's the blind man who not only has received his physical sight, but his spiritual sight. He sees Jesus for who he is. And ironically, those who claim to see for the people of Israel are the ones who are actually blind. Ironic. They are blind to the ultimate truth standing right before them. And so today, the most important thing we need to make sure we see is who Jesus is. And especially as it's Palm Sunday today, it's the week before Easter, and meant to be a celebratory Sunday where we celebrate Jesus and we acknowledge him as our King, as our Savior of the world, the one who saves us from our sins, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's important for us to see that. Jesus was unlike no other person who ever lived. He is unique. He is the unique Savior of the world, and no one compares to him. And so may we not only see who Jesus is in our life, but may we also see how God is working in our life, even in the difficult circumstances of life. So remember today that God is always with us. He will never leave us. Remember to find opportunities to bless our enemies if we have someone in our life who is giving us a hard time. And always remember and ask God to see how he's working in our lives. I'm going to pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, what a cool passage we just read today. And thank you, Lord, again for the children's ministry and for just having them here with us in the service this morning. Lord, we don't always see and know what you're up to, and we're not going to know everything until we get to heaven. But Lord, we do pray that you would give us opportunities to see how you are at work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us. And Lord, if there's someone in our congregation, in our church today, who's maybe struggling with someone in their life that's just rubbing them the wrong way, who they might consider an enemy, Lord, please change our hearts and help us to consider ways that we can bless and pray for and support and love and reach out even to your enemies. Amen.